Before the March for Life on Friday, we gathered, the Ordinariate, in front of the National Archives, and across the street from us, some self-appointed representative of the abortion industrial complex was out there shouting through a megaphone. And aside from using language that was not quotable from a pulpit, he attempted to shock us in other ways. I just sort of felt bad for him, actually. I felt what the Germans, and God bless the Germans, because I think only the Germans would have this word, and that word is Fremdschamen. And Fremdschamen is the shame that you feel for somebody else who would be feeling shame if they were, you know, if they weren't totally clueless to what they were doing. But that is what I felt. It was embarrassing for me to kind of hear him as he went about his efforts to make us feel bad. I suspect that was what that was all about. One of the things he kept out and shouting out loud and repeatedly was that Jesus isn't real. You know, just again and again, just at the top of his lungs and through the mic, through the megaphone, Jesus isn't real. And yeah, I got to tell you, the tens of thousands of us who were gathered around were just, you know, like cut to the quick. You know, I saw people folding banners and had it, you know, As I said, I felt badly for him, in part because one of the marks that you are leaving toddlerhood and progressing in maturity is the realization that simply shouting something out loud repeatedly doesn't make it real. But I realized that this was part of his playbook. This is actually part of the playbook of militant atheists who want to attempt to shock Christians, to get folks shaken to their core, to undercut our faith. And 2,000 years on, they are attempting to argue against the church by asserting the non-reality of Jesus. I thought of this as he was shouting, realizing that today we would be hearing the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which addresses this argument head on. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed." St. Luke is laying out all his cards for us. And notice how he is doing it. He is taking all the accounts that he has heard and that he has read and is writing from them, making an orderly account for the most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that Theophilus may know the truth about those things about which he has already been informed. An interesting note, the name Theophilus is, in fact, a proper name, but it also has a specific meaning. It means lover of God. So we do not know whether Luke was writing to an actual Theophilus, and was this gospel written for this one particular individual, or was he writing to us, to the hearer, to the reader of the gospel who is coming to know God and love God through coming to know and love Jesus Christ? The fact that there may very well have been a former, there may very well have been an actual Theophilus, does not take away from the latter that these words are also written to us. to help us come to know and to love God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The modern-day attacks on Jesus want us, they want everyone, to think about Jesus the same way we would think about Apollo or Hermes or Osiris. That's why one of my favorite lines in the Avengers movie is when Captain America says, "There's only one God, and I know he doesn't dress like that," when he encounters Thor. They want us to think of Jesus like we think of the other mythic creatures. And when we think of myths, here's the thing. We all know that they all begin sort of like Star Wars, when a long time ago in some place far, far away. But how does Luke begin his gospel? He is sorting through eyewitness accounts. He is going through written records. He is talking to the people, the witnesses, and as he said, the ministers of the word. He is presenting to Theophilus an orderly account and not a mythic story. But, you could argue, Luke is just using a clever literary device to make it seem real. Well, okay, good point. Maybe Luke is that wonderful and gifted a writer. But here's the thing. In the early church, in the early centuries of Christianity, there were countless people who were like my friend there across the street on Constitution Avenue, who had a serious hate on for the church and for the message of Jesus Christ. They went to great lengths to attack the message and to attack the messengers. But there is one attack when you read the early criticisms of Christianity, when you read the early takedowns, those kind of first, second, and third century trolling. They attacked Jesus. They attacked his message. They attacked his followers, often literally. But the one thing they did not do was attack the reality of Jesus. Those who were the enemies of Christ within those first generations of the church never disputed the existence of Jesus, never said he isn't real. And I have to think that if you want to take down a cult, if you wanted to sort of knock the legs out from underneath the argument of Christianity in those first generations, wouldn't the simplest way to be doing it be to write, "Hey, buddy, the God that you're talking about, it doesn't exist." C.S. Lewis, in recounting his journey from atheism into Christianity, describes a conversation that he had while he was still an atheist, that he says threw him for a loop. Because he was used to thinking, actually, as an adult, Lewis was all on board with my friend's plan here. He was used to thinking of Jesus as somebody who really didn't exist, who was a mythic creation. And late one night by a dying fire, he found himself talking with a fellow atheist about all of these things. And his friend looked at him and said, "Rum thing, that dying God myth. It looks like it may have happened." What we do, who we are, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is rooted in reality. And because it is rooted in reality, it is rooted in history. And I do not mean simply a collection of facts and a list of important peoples or places or dates. I mean history as that flow of time from that moment of the Big Bang, from that moment of God's let it be, until its final culmination at the end of all things. I mean history as a living out of our existence in this world. It is because we live in this world, it is because God in Jesus Christ made himself manifest in this world, in his life, death, and resurrection, that the things of this world have their transcendent sacramental meaning. The words we hear from Scripture are more than words, they are the Word of God. Water is no longer a means of washing the body simply, but with the Word of God, it becomes the means of cleansing the soul. Bread and wine are no longer simply staples of human sustenance, but with the Word of God, they become for us the food of eternal life. All of this is real. And I would argue, it is not real because it has broken into our world. It is real because it enables us in this world to see beyond into the world to come. It is real because it enables us to see beyond our world into the heart of reality himself. And so I say to each of you this day what Luke had said 2 millennia ago. I share this with you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. Amen.